you really were blessed while ago, as I know you were, would you give the Lord a clap offering for that? And with that, I will invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 26 as we look at our text of consideration today. And I do hope all the ladies that are present here will sign up for this coming weekend's women's retreat. A lot of work has gone into that. We are grateful for Diane Booker and her team who have assembled quite a retreat. And you can sign up out in the foyer following this service, and I hope you will. It will be life-changing. Now, in terms of this text, I hope you understand that whenever you read anything in the Word of God, particularly when it's in the Old Testament, and God is demonstrating His relationship with His people, that includes every individual that makes up that people. So if we are the people of God, God is concerned with us corporately, but He's also concerned with you individually, so that when you see these applications, you, in a very accurate way, can apply them to your individual selves. And remember, no church is stronger than the families which make up its constituency. So I want you to note that. Notice in verse 1 when he says, we have a strong city. Well, how is it strong? Well, the Bible says God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Well, it indeed had walls and ramparts, but that is not where its security lies. The fact that God can rescue or provide deliverance, and that's how salvation is used here, is the fact that they are His people. And then in verse 2, when it says, open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith, he is talking about those people that he has particularly committed himself to that go by his name. And then he says something very profound in verses 3 and 4. And really, you should at least memorize verse 3 because it is a life-changing verse. I'll read it in NIV. Then I want to read it in the English Standard Version that is in your notes so that you get maybe even a clearer feel of it. In verse 3, it says, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Now look in your notes in ESV, and it's similar to the King James, where it says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. I like that. Stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, first of all, I want to thank you for our pastor of worship, Mark Galbraith, for his vision, his tenacity, his humility, his godliness, and his sincere heart that this worship be all it can be. Thank you for his vision. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his precious wife and children. And Lord, I want to thank you for Philip Davis and his future wife, Allison. And I just want to thank you for the gifts you have given that young man and the extraordinary not only future he has, but present he has as he brings all he brings to our worship ministry here. And then, Father, for Carrie and Angela, the actual first Sunday of the beginning of their ministry here, thank you for sending them our way. And we so look forward as you bring these together to bring you glory. And the others that you have provided, whether it be in the orchestra or the choir or the technical aspect, we want to worship you in spirit and truth. We want you to take these means and manifest your glory to us. And God, when we get to this point where we open up your word and the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts through the word, we want those hearts ready. So that is our prayer. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Sigmund Freud said a lot of stupid things. he was on to something about the soul. He didn't know what to do with it. He really didn't. Thank God that Christian thinkers came behind him to deal with the soul of man, our spiritual side, mostly subconscious to us. We can consciously affect it, but it operates subconsciously so oftentimes. But one of the statements he made that I'll never forget is that he said, "I have spent my entire life unscrewing the tops of men's heads, and I never found one that wasn't terribly afraid." Kind of like Thoreau's statement, we live lives of quiet desperation. I've never thought of myself as a kind of fearful or frightened fella, but I do sometimes feel that I'm afraid, and sometimes it's vague, and I don't really know why that is. Like something bad's going to happen, kind of a dread, an impending doom. I don't like what fear feels like in my body, and I definitely don't like how it makes me react to people, because I guess I've hurt more people in my life through my reaction of fear than in any other way. I mean, I might come across mad or mean or verbal, but if you were able to look down the morass of my neuroses, you would discover it was nothing but fear. And so when I come upon a statement like you have in your notes, it's kind of stunning, because you see, I have committed my life to preaching the gospel Jesus preached. Dallas Willard said that his first discovery at this was this: I could not understand why Jesus was having a hard time keeping people away, and I was having a hard time getting people to come hear me. He said, "I can't tell you what revelation it was when I discovered I was not preaching the gospel Jesus preached." And Jesus' gospel is the kingdom. Jesus, as you see him embodying the kingdom, saw this as a God-bathed world. And because of that ultimate eternal reality where everything temporal and material must ultimately bend, there is a place we stand with Jesus and his kingdom that means those things that come against us, that make us afraid, that threaten us, should not so if we really believe the reality that you say you believe and that I actually get up here and preach. And so Willard says in your notes, I live beyond harm in his hands, and there is nothing that can happen to me that will not turn out to my good. And in case you didn't hear me, nothing. Was he around when I was diagnosed this week? Nothing. Has he been inside my home with what's going on with my marriage right now? Nothing. Has he taken a look at the stock market and the economy? I'm about out of a job. I've got to have a roof over my head. I've got to eat. I got a family looking out at me for help. Has he seen that? Nothing. You see, whatever you bring up before God, you look at it, if what we say that we are completely safe with Jesus in his kingdom, and this is what Jesus was teaching, that this world is a complete safe place to be if you are alive with Jesus in his kingdom. You say, well, what if I die? Jesus addressed that explicitly. He says, fear not him who can kill the body, but what? He who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Paul was writing epistles from a prison, which his impending martyrdom could have been the next day. And he's saying, do not be anxious about anything. Because it's a different reality if what we preach, if what we say we live is real, if we're with Christ and his kingdom. So last week we dealt with the fact that if I set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. It's not that you can't be shaken, but you will not ultimately be shaken if God is riveted at your right hand at the place of protector, provider, and sustainer. And then we get here today, and we've got to pose another question, and that is right in the angst of your reality, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you something. There's some folks here, their reality right now is not too good. And they ventured in, beaten and bloodied, barely making it to this church today, because they're hoping that somehow, some way, something I say will be a word from God to their desperate soul. So you've got to grab that demon around the mouth or around the collar and kiss it on the mouth, as it were, and face it. Deal with it, as we've talked about. And you've got to come face to face in the jaws of reality and say, and answer this question, what would happen to you if you find your well-being threatened? And I mean really threatened. Do you think in an audience this big, there's no one in here today who feels threatened? Who is barely hanging on, and if God doesn't come through, they've had it? You ever been there? Well, you've come to the right place. Now, I've lived a little while now. I know some of you have lived longer now. You got more experience than I do, but I'll tell you, there's a few things I'm learning. And one of them is this. I have tried band-aids. I have tried short-term measures. I've tried to manipulate through human ingenuity to feel safe because I don't want to be afraid. And eventually, I have discovered they don't work. And so I've come to a fundamental conviction in my life. God can bring you to this, or you can go another route, but this is what I believe. I believe with all my heart now, 49 years of life, that the only way you're going to feel safe when your well-being is threatened is for God Himself to assure you everything's going to be okay. I don't know of any other way. I don't have another message for you. You say, well, how he does it? Well, we still got to work on that one. But I'm telling you, you can run for cover. You can do things to manipulate, whatever, manage appearances and opinions. I don't care what it is. I'm telling you, they all run short of what I need for sustenance. And if you are here this morning and you're going to feel safe in the midst of your well-being being threatened, I'm here to declare the only way it's going to happen is for God Himself, in however way He chooses to do it, will assure you everything's going to be okay. Now see, look at 26:3. The Bible says, you keep him in perfect peace. Now who's the you? Well, it's God Almighty. And what does He do? He keeps you. He's the one that does the keeping if you're to be kept. And what does He keep you in? Not simply peace, but perfect peace. That is, such a peace that it is not at the mercy of ideal circumstances or compliant people. Which, by the way, circumstances are never ideal and people are never compliant. And if you find such an oasis, come and get me. I'll move there. Now, what does it mean when the Bible says peace? Because it's a very comprehensive term. Shalom in the Old Testament, Arane in the New. It's a sense of, a sense that whatever you're going through, it is a rest of the will, your volition, that has gotten a hold of you so well that it is even resting in your body, despite what situation you're in, that everything is going to turn out all right. It's going to be okay. You would be hard-pressed to explain it. Things aren't okay. Circumstances are all over the place. So are people. But deep down where it really matters, there's a grip. It's kind of an intuitive sense. You can't explain it, but right where the Holy Spirit lives, there is a grip, there is an assurance, there's nothing like it in all the earth. that despite this, it's going to be okay. See, pagans will say it's all good. Well, not for you. It's all good if God Almighty's on the throne, because He's the only one that has the power to guarantee whatever's happened to you will turn out to your good. And if the Bible means what it says, and I believe it does, that all things work together for good to those who love God, who have been called according to His purpose, I believe we're going to have to haul off and believe God knows what He's talking about. How about you? And so when you come up to me, you say, I have a peace about it. I hope you have a peace about it. Now, some of you, when God wants you to do something, you know what you say? I don't have a peace about it, which is just a way of saying I don't want to do it. And it's okay if God's not in it. But see, I want to tell you something. Every challenge God has called me to that I knew it was right for me to assume, the last thing I felt was some kind of fluttering feeling like, you know, just holy goosebumps. I was a little timid. I was a little concerned. I had apprehensions about things, but I moved forward in the will of God because I knew God was in it. So you got to be careful. Remember, feelings are great servants, but they're poor masters. You want your feelings subordinated to the will that is under God. That's very important. So now, when you're there and you have the rest of the will is set. Let me tell you something about peace. The one thing you say to me when you say I'm at peace about it, you're telling me you're no longer inwardly striving to secure an outcome you desperately want or to avoid one you do not want. It is getting to the point to where you're no longer even putting a spin on it. You're no longer using body English when you explain it to somebody or gritting your teeth. You have actually gotten to the point that whatever it is, you've been able to let it go and surrender to God. Now, when you get there, you always know there's a lot of dynamics to go with until it gets there, but the way you know it is that peace, the rest of the will, when it's resolute, you have laid it down, you have surrendered it to God, you will actually feel that peace in your body. And the feeling is you've got this strong assurance that everything is going to be okay. And when you get it, that's God Almighty by the Holy Spirit assuring you, I'm with you. You are going to be okay. Now, Dallas Willard was answering questions at the end of a lecture, and a lady says, you know what? She says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And she said, I've been in ministry, I think it's about 30 years. I've been in ministry 30 years, and I'm here to tell you tonight, I have never found the secret of the easy yoke when it comes to the Christian life. I have found it to be a great struggle. What is my problem? And Willard, almost before she could get finished saying what she was saying, whatever it is the things in your life you have not surrendered. Now, there are things in your life sometimes that you just can't surrender for a while, that you've got to work through it. But what he's saying are the things that you are worrying about in your life are things that you're not feeling the rest of peace in your body because you haven't quite let it go to God Almighty. You do for a while maybe, and then you pick it back up to worry about it. You put it back down. You resume it again to manage it in your own human ingenuity. And then you finally get broke to the point you can say, God, you can have it. And isn't it a blessed day when you finally get there? Why does it take so long? For me, at least. So I'm here to tell you. I'm starting this thing out today. Whatever I say, the only way I know you're going to feel safe, and I say feel it because I believe you got to have it until you feel it in your body, the only way you're going to feel safe when your life is threatened is if God Himself, and when God Himself, assures you it's going to be okay. Yes, that thing that you're worrying about right now, that thing that the Holy Spirit's surfacing in your heart right now, that's the thing He's talking about. If it doesn't work there, it doesn't work anywhere. Now, the question we got to ask ourselves is this. If I am at the mercy of God assuring me that everything's going to be okay, and I need that assurance, is there anything He expects from us in order to grant us that? Great question. And I'm going to answer it. Now, listen, A promise is as good as the one who makes it. Wouldn't you agree? If I promise you I'm going to do something, how good's that promise going to be? My integrity in fulfilling that promise. Now, if God makes a promise, can you bank your life on it? Well, I just read you a verse, "You will keep him in perfect peace," where God promises to assure you everything's going to be okay. Take it up with him. He promises to assure you everything's going to be okay. The question is there anything you're to do that he expects of you to receive the answer to that prayer? And the answer is yes, and it's in the text. God himself promises to assure you everything's going to be okay if you stay your mind on him. Now, if I was at Glad Tidings, we'd have had about half the house saying amen, but that's okay. I'm not intimidated. I'll go ahead and read the verse. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind, thought, and feelings is stayed on you. Amen. Thank you. Fixed on him. You see the problem, but who do you see more? Him. When David looked at the bear looked big. But then David looked at God, and the bear looked like a little cub. When David saw the lion looked huge, but then David looked at God, and God looked bigger than a lion, you see. Now, one of the responsibilities you have to face as a human being, and more so as a believer, is that one of the ways you have been created in the image of God, now, your will, your heart, your spirit, you're created in the image of God primarily that way. And this ability you have to make decisions and choices, the volition, God gave you that to trust him. God gave you that so that you could take your kingdom and lay it at the feet of his kingdom, where you could turn it over to him, where you could depend on him. And as a result of that, one of the primary freedoms you have as a human being is your freedom to place your mind where you choose to place it. Now, it's not an absolute freedom, because I don't have time to get into all of the psychological ramifications of it, but there's some other factors that can make that difficult or more difficult. But nevertheless, there's a great freedom where you place your mind and how often you place it there. And you have to assume that. Now, those of you, and we're talking about metaphysical stuff, but you know what? We never hear this in the church. And so when someone asks, when you say God's Spirit and someone asks you about it, you go, well, it's not a vapor, it's not a gas. Let me see what I say. Well, that's why we got to get into some of these things here. Because see, what God does, since he doesn't have a body, what he does to your spirit. So before you know God, as we've been through, and we're going to go over it so many times, it's going to be nailed, is that your human spirit is dead toward the things of God. It doesn't mean that it's not functional and operative. It just does not cooperate with God. Something has to be done to it. So you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And by the way, if there's any here who, if you haven't done this, see me at the service, man. We'll get you in the kingdom before the day's over. The Holy Spirit comes into your dead human spirit, regenerates it, makes it alive, and then inhabits it. Now you have the mind of Christ. Through cooperative efforts, you can trust and obey God. And he will begin to teach you to lead your life in the way that he would lead it if he were you. In other words, he's already led his life. Now he lives in you to teach you to lead yours in the uniqueness of who you are. Now, one of the primary ways he first enters you, and one of the primary ways he continues with you in biblical spiritual formation, is that he simply will work in your life, and he will work through your mind, your thoughts, directing them and guiding them. And so one of the disciplines then that we have to begin practicing, see, he's working in the unconscious, the subconscious level, but consciously you and I must develop the discipline of staying our mind on God. Now, you know when it says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and make your path straight? Notice the juxtaposition there. You are to trust the Lord. And if you just look at those two verses, what you then have to stay away from is what? Chasing down all the endless possibilities, going down, well, what if this? Well, how about that? See, as long as you're doing that, you're not trusting God. And then when you have all these things you're pulling up and you're acknowledging them as opposed to acknowledging God, then they get bigger and God gets less. The thing about it is as you stay your mind on God, there is an assurance that he will begin directing to your heart, your inner man, that tells you everything's going to be okay, and that's his cue to you. I'm here, and I'm going to get you through this, and that's a good thing, folks. Every one of you ought to want that. And so that's what he does. It's going to be okay. Now, I don't have to do it as much anymore, and some of y'all have trouble with this, and I don't really care. Whatever works, okay? When I have a drifting mind who wants to be obsessed with my problems, or I'm trying to have a quiet time and I can't keep my mind on God, I will say, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. If I got to say it 30 times to get my mind back on God, I'll do it. Rob Barnhill tells me, he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I'm going to do what it takes until it's a natural outwork and I keep my gaze fixed on God. You do what you're going to do. Because listen, when it's there, and I've been able to experience this, it is amazing how something's just tearing me up inside. I'm getting fever blisters and everything else. And then God Almighty comes through, and I start just focusing on him, and all this stuff is trying to bay for my attention, and I just keep my gaze on God. These things have less control and power, and I begin to sense that assurance it's going to be okay. And listen, when I know God's told me it's going to be okay, I'm plumb dangerous. Stay your mind on him. Now, what I didn't see until I studied this text, because remember last week, I was telling you to settle your mind on God, and he grants courage and builds your faith through it. Today, I'm essentially saying the opposite. And what we got going here then is a back and forth. Because see, the next question you need to ask, if God is going to assure you that everything is okay if you stay your mind on him, and I've already given you a few techniques you can use to work on that, you got to ask yourself, is there anything in the biblical text that tells us how we're going to be able to stay our mind on God better? And indeed there is, and this is what I never saw before. See, you stay your mind on God by venturing your well-being on him. Now look what he says here. He says, you will keep in perfect peace. Well, let me get the other translation. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And he says, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. There is no one that deserves your implicit trust like God. Fix your concerns on him. Either what we believe is true or it's not. And he has promised he will come through with us if we trust him. Now, I have been taking great pains to tell you the complete severing of faith and reason over the last 100 years. Some of you might say, well, who cares about that? Let me tell you, every parent in here who now has their kids in college are very concerned with it now. Because the authoritative centers of our country and indeed the world are the universities. And this severing is not something that's about to happen, it has already taken place. Your claims as a Christian are no longer considered a knowledge claim. They have relegated it to faith, which is an existential leap into the dark, subjectively what you feel. Your opinion is as good as mine. You cannot make a knowledge claim about Christianity. I'm going to tell you right now, I will to my grave declare that Christianity is a knowledge tradition. This was never brought into question until about 100 years ago. And you say, how do you know? I've been reading it rabidly of late. So what I find now is that some of us have bought the farm in this area so that you think that faith is some kind of leap into the dark where you hope that everything works out and that God kind of catches it and fixes it. But that's not correct. What is faith? What is biblical faith? J.P. Moreland, whom we have coming here in March. Oh, by the way, guess who called me and said he'll be glad to do the music for that? Buddy Green. Don't miss that. It's one of the most important conferences we will ever have. I love his definition for faith. He says, biblical faith is trusting what we have reason to believe is true. Now notice what happens if we buy what the universities are sending down, if we say that Christianity cannot legitimately make knowledge claims. Then what you're saying, we have no reasons to believe what we believe is true. Folks, that is not true. As a matter of fact, I'd argue you have every reason in the world to believe that what we believe is true. You are not alone. He is with you, and it's going to be okay. And I tell you that because we have good reasons to believe that is true. And there's another nuance of faith that I want to bring out. It's in your notes too. Willard says, remember, to believe something is to act as if it's so. And this is the element that we miss. See, I noticed no one was struggling with the chairs, seeing if they were going to, you know, that they had bolted these things right and everything's okay before you sat down. You know why? You assumed you were ready to act as if it was so. You will leave here today, you will turn your engine, you will assume that car cranks, you will drive your house, some of you will dread going to work tomorrow, and because you assume that you'll go to bed tonight, you'll get up and have to go to work tomorrow. Your whole life is built on assumption, so that if any atheist or agnostic comes up to you and says, I'm a man of science, I don't believe in faith, you just can look at them and say, with good credentials, there's not a thing you do that isn't by faith. You are wired in a universe, son, where you have to use faith to even interact and work. Now here's the irony about faith. Let's say you want more faith. By the way, if you pray that, get ready, because God's going to oblige you. I was preaching on blessing those who curse you, and a lady came to me after first service and said, within 24 hours, I got an opportunity to use that. I got cussed out. That's what I'm talking about. Now, this is going to be a stunning statement, but you got to hear it, and I'm going to finish this. You cannot, on command, choose to believe. In the sense, you say, well, I'm just going to believe that. I come and tell you something. Don't worry about all the questions, just believe it. And see, one of the problems we have in the church now is we're trying to get you to believe something you just simply don't believe. Well, then how do we increase our faith? Well, Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When I'm faced with stuff, and I'm finding, especially if it's something fearful, because it's hard sometimes to trust when you're afraid, then if I can't and I want to directly trust, what I'm going to start doing, I can't do that directly right now, but I'm going to start working on some things I can do directly that will have an indirect bearing on my increase of faith. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to look in Scripture because I believe that's God's Word. That's going to help me. And then I'm going to look at stories of folks in Scripture who are going through the same thing I'm going through or similar and see how God brought them out of it. Then I'm going to look in church history and I'm going to see all the times that this same thing showed up and God got them through it. And then that's why I wear you out. I will go to person after person after person telling them my plight. You know what secretly I want you to do? Say, well, let me tell you one time when I went through something similar, and this is how God brought me through it. See, that gives me courage that God's going to get me through it. And all of a sudden, I'm staying my mind on God that way. All of a sudden, as things keep moving, I notice that this assurance subconsciously is building within me, and I'm beginning to get confident that, you know what, it's going to be okay after all. That's what I mean by faith. You remember the statement I said one time that we don't trust God until we have to trust God. And when we have to trust God, we do trust God. And when we do trust God, we discover we can trust God. That might be truer than we care to admit. But I do know this, that venturing on God with the matters that concern you, especially when you feel your well-being is threatened, will also stay your mind on God, which will result in God Himself assuring you it's okay. And even though it's tough as all get out, if God Almighty is with you and He's saying, child, you're mine, look to me, it's going to be okay, I will guarantee you, your life is changed. So I conclude with this. The threatening of your well-being can be an occasion of taking a very deep breath of the essence of life. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I earlier offered an invitation for those who are listening to respond by committing their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they want to do that, if they feel you dealing with them to do that, give them the courage. And sometimes, Father, folks just need ministry. They've got a life-threatening situation right now. And God, they would do just about anything to sense your assurance that you love them and it's going to be okay. I pray you grant them that here today, now. This invitation is yours, Lord. Holy Spirit, have your way. And all of God's people said, amen.